Hey, good morning, huh? It's a great morning. You don't even know that how blessed we are just to have electricity this morning. It came in, so for about an hour and a half, there was no electricity. We weren't sure we were going to go unplug this morning. But you can hear me. Trust me, you'd be able to hear me anyway. I got a big voice. Loud mouth. Anyway, so you guys doing good? How about that parking lot? Really, seriously, like, that's like pretty awesome, huh? I mean, it's looking good. So, but that means that we have spaces that you have to park in. So everybody park in a space. We keep, even last week, we had people parking around the curb. We can't do that anymore. So that's a fire lane. We used to have to do that. That's why we built a parking lot, in spite of what Troy said is for trunk or treat. But, right, it was about parking. So please, 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 please park in a spot. It's awesome. God is good. It is cool to see what's happened. It's been a long time. We bought that property 3 years ago, almost to the date, really. It's about 2 weeks away, but it's here. Praise God. So park in it. Enjoy it. I don't know, enjoy it. I don't know how you enjoy the parking lot, but, you know, whatever. All right, so we are now in the middle of a study in 1 Corinthians. We introduced it last week, and we reminded you that this church here is a local church. And so it's a letter to a local church. It's a letter to a local church that's struggling a little bit. Last week, we talked about divisions that were happening in the church because of people kind of taking up sides and taking up places. And honestly, that's what happens in local churches too often. Right? And the reality is that almost all divisions in the church have their root really as self-centeredness and pride. You say, what? Really? Why? Well, because we want what we want. And because often we really think that we know better. Right? We really think that, you know, this is our church. And so we think, you know, we hear from God, we see from God, and people do, and praise God for that. But sometimes it's hard to come together as a group and make that happen. And so they were struggling with that. And so in good churches like ours, it's often not loud screaming. It's a subtle undercurrent that happens in churches. So that's the problem. And the reality is that we bought into the culture, as they did, that we are of utmost importance. Kind of like we're the center of the universe. And we've struggled with that. In America, we've struggled with that. There, they struggle with that. You know why? Because we're human beings and we struggle with that. We struggle with this thing that, but it's what I want. But it's what I have. But it's what I think. And we really think that we're there. Not only that, I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary said about this church. Look at what he said. He said this: fundamentally, the Corinthians needed a renewal of their minds. Why? Because they were trying to live out their Christian lives on the basis of unsanctified common sense, which has self-preservation as its ultimate goal. This kind of life is self-seeking, self-serving, and ultimately self-destructive. That's an interesting term. Just keep that up there for a second. Unsanctified common sense. And I would tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ in America today operates too often in that realm, where we just think whatever works best is what should work. And it's not really God-informed common sense. It's not like, what does Jesus want in this situation? It is what we want in this situation. We live in a country, and we think, you know, we live in a country now that's a republic that has democracy, where we get to vote and we have Congress and all those kind of things, and we pass laws, and we think if 51% think it, then that's the way it should be. But that's not God's program. We're not trying to represent the majority in church. We're trying to represent what God wants in church. And we're trying to do what God wants us to do in church. And so, again, that unsanctified common sense, it reminds me of Proverbs 14:12, which says, There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I mean, we think we know how many times we could all give testimony of the fact that we just thought something was the way it should be, and so we just pushed into that, and we just wanted it and wanted it and wanted it and wanted it and wanted it, and then it didn't turn out. And we're like, God, why? And sometimes it's because we hear the answer that Jesus said, it wasn't from me, it was from you. Well, that's scary. That's scary, right? And the problem is, when you live in a church like that, basically, like I said, the people are all out for themselves. Again, they don't. It's not that they don't care about each other. It's just that they think that they're the first priorities. And again, it's this culture that we live in, and there's a term for it. It's called hedonism. Hedonism is a basic principle that says my self-pleasure is the highest goal. As long as I'm happy, then it's okay. Well, that's pervasive today. We don't call it hedonism, but we talk about the need to be happy. And what should I do in this situation? I don't know. What makes you happy? Well, what if it's ungodly? Almost doesn't matter. As long as you're pleased, as long as you're satisfied, then it's okay. And I'm going to tell you, that is a unity killer in churches. It's a unity killer every place, but especially in the church. We're reminded that, like Corinth, we live in a culture that doesn't have God at its center, right? A culture that tells us we're number one, a culture that tells us that everything around us is for us and for our pleasure. And so we struggle in that. We struggle in that divide where we are to struggle with this fact that, God, I'm out for your kingdom, not my kingdom. I'm out for your purposes, not my purposes, in what we do. And so, even if we have, which we do, all different kinds of passions and all different kinds of gifts and all different kinds of things, we're going to struggle if we don't put others first and if we don't realize what's going on. So, I want to do a little social experiment. Can I do a little social experiment with you? I want to get some data resources here in this little social experiment. So, at the count of three, I want everybody to tell me your birthplace, all right? So, town and state, all right? Ready? Out loud. I want you to tell me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Willingboro, New Jersey. All right. You know what I got from that? We're from different places. Okay. All right, because it's the season, on three, I want you to tell me your favorite sports team. And if you don't have a sports team, you can just say nothing, all right, or no one. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Yankees. You know what I heard there? I heard Yankees. That's what I heard. Anyway. Well, I was sitting at men's breakfast, and I sat down, and I looked around, and I realized I was sitting at a table of Mets fans. I'm like, man, what do I do with this? So, we got along. All right, ready? One more. On a count of three, I want you to tell me who your Savior is. 1, 2, 3.
Jesus.
Wow, that was pretty clear, wasn't it? You see the unity in that? You see the unity that when we have a unity of mind and a unity of purpose and we know what we're here for, doesn't cause chaos, and when we don't, and when we're just a bunch of people from a bunch of different places trying to get what we want, right, then it kind of struggles with that. All right, and what's interesting about that is that if we keep our focus on Jesus, we'll get pretty far, and that's Paul's point today, because we tend to focus on a lot of other things. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 is where we are, where we're going to go. Look at what Paul says, just in verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So remember, This church is in the culture where everything is going. And everybody, remember last week, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus. I'm of different camps. And like, you know, if you're in that camp, maybe you're not in the right camp exactly because this really is the better camp or whatever, blah, blah, blah. And we tend to draw circles around ourselves and we can't penetrate those circles. I'm going to tell you, in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we do that. Sometimes with theological circles, sometimes with experiential circles, sometimes with stylistic circles. We have these circles around. That's why we have so many different denominations out there. I'm not saying that all denominations are bad or that we have different denominations are bad. I'm not saying that. But to have as many as we have, I mean, listen, we'll start a church over anything. We'll start a church over anything. And so we get to this place where we cut it out, but the problem is that when we focus on the cross, we tend to get a little iffy about that. A little confused, a little, why? Because it's not readily accepted out there, is it? I don't know if you've tried preaching the gospel. I don't mean saying praise God. I don't mean inviting them to church. That's a great thing. I'm talking about actually sharing the gospel of their need for salvation because they are sinners. And because of their sin, they're separated from God. That because of his love for us, he didn't need to, but he loves us. And so he came, took on flesh, and died for us, shedding his blood for us. And that by accepting his love and his grace, you are saved. That doesn't play well at the water cooler often. People stop talking to you at work eventually. Maybe they smile for a while. Maybe. And I'm not saying that, praise God, I mean, we're here probably because somebody reached out to us in some way, to the glory of God. But the reality is that the cross doesn't make a lot of sense in the world today. It's even, a lot of people would say it, and they used to not say it out loud, now they're saying it out loud. It's foolishness. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. To say that Jesus Christ is the only way and that everybody outside of Jesus Christ is lost? That's nuts. That's crazy. How could you say that? Why? Why is that? Because it cuts to the heart of self-centeredness. Centeredness. Yeah, anyway, you know what I mean. Right? It does. It cuts to that heart. Death to self. Death to me. Death to my plan. Death to my desires. Death to something that I want. You're going to tell me that I can't do what I want to do? No way. Because then I'd have to give up. And the message of the cross is you do have to give up. You have to give up on you. You have to give up on your ability to somehow be good enough to somehow make a difference, to earn a little bit before God that maybe somehow he might just happen to let you in. But the reality is that when we give up, what we get is so much better. I know we've used this quote a lot, but I can't help it. Jim Elliot's quote where he says, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up the things of the world so that you might gain the things of Jesus Christ. Things that will last. You know, you can't take what you have with you." And often, I'm just, you know, we're in this world now where we save as much as we can so that we can have as much as we can so that when we get old, we can not go anywhere and not do anything and leave it to our kids. The way it feels sometimes, doesn't it? I'm here to tell you, you leave your kids that much, depending on what you're planning, you know, what you have, you're going to ruin your kids. Trust me, you're not going to take it with you, and it's not even going to be around for a long time. Because they're going to waste it. They're going to waste it. I'm going to tell you, give it to the church of God. Give it to the things of Jesus. Really, seriously. I'm not trying to tell you to give it to my church, our church, although it's a great place to give it. But listen, you're going to ruin your kids giving them $1 million, $2 million. All the kids in the room are going, "Don't listen to Pastor." Because we begin to get inside of ourselves, right? The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Great questions. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It doesn't make sense to the world, this kind of message that says that I have to rely not on myself, not on what I can do, but on Christ alone. The gospel clearly shows that none of us do it God's way. We don't figure it out. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite lines is in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, which says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible for God for the glory of four-footed animals. And be, you know, we just trade God in for something else because, you know, that's not what we like. It doesn't polish up the way we think it should. You know, this God of the Bible, this God who tells me to sacrifice, this God who tells me to give up on myself, this God who tells me that I have a great need, this God who tells me that I've been born broken. I've been born with a sin nature. I'm not sinful because I sin. I sin because I'm sinful. Because it's my very nature. Dad gave it to me, and Dad gave it to him, and Dad gave it to him, and Grandpa, and all those, as good as they are, right? It's passed down from Adam at that moment of breaking. And it's interesting because you see what Paul says, right? You know, we have all this wisdom, and we've come up with all these things about who God is and what God is and what he might look like, and we are reaping the benefits of that. Now, they don't feel very beneficial to our society and to our culture, but we are reaping in spades the philosophy that takes God out of the picture. And, all right, let's not take God out of a picture, you know, some sort of God with a G, God. You know, we all call him God, so it all must be the same thing. Really? If it's not the God of the Bible, right? So we just build a God for ourselves, and whatever you want to believe is okay, and whatever you want to feel is right, and whatever you want to do is right. And we just relegate this book, this revelation of God, back to a place that just says, you know what? That was a weird time. That was a different time. That was a push-down time. They tried to hold people back. You know, forget about the fact that they elevated people more than anybody else in any other society at that point. But, you know, they were just oppressing people and not wanting all these other kind of things. And so you can't talk about all these different kinds of sins and lifestyles. And listen, what's wrong with what I want to do? I just want to do what I want to do, and I want it to be okay. And so then we make God into our image, and we don't struggle with the text. We don't struggle with the text and sacrifice to the point that God, you are God, you've spoken it, that settles it. And I told you, right, that bumper sticker, because it just made me remind me of that, right, that I used to see way back in the day, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I always thought it should be, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not, whether it feels good or not, whether it fits my lifestyle or not. Well, if it doesn't fit my lifestyle, what do? Then maybe I don't enter in to that. The fact that we would tell anybody to stop or to not seems crazy to this world. It seems crazy to a world that says, but I'm okay in who I am. Matter of fact, you've seen that bumper sticker. And it's been a while, but born right the first time, You ever seen that one? Born right the first time. No, you weren't. I'm here to tell you, we are not. And that's the problem. See, that's the problem. That's why Jesus, he says, Christ is a stumbling block to many. Because if I need Jesus, then I have to admit my brokenness and my need. And I don't want to think that I have a need. I don't want to think that I'm broken. I don't want to think that there's really anything wrong with me. What I just need is, I just need a little bit more enlightenment. What I just need is a little bit more of something that somebody would feed me so that I'll have more knowledge. And if I have more knowledge, then I'll be okay. And so we've bought into the lie that education is the answer to our problems in our society. And if we would just educate more people in a proper way, if we could just get them not just through high school anymore, but through college, that's a good plan, what they're teaching in colleges today, right? Just get them through college, then everybody will realize that we just got to be nice to everybody, that we just got to play it well. As a matter of fact, that's not a new philosophy. Just so you know, that's not a new philosophy. It's perpetuated in the society of the Romans, which came from the Greeks, people like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. As a matter of fact, it was Socrates who said this. He said, the secret to a successful society is education. If we can just give everybody a good education, then it must follow that the world will get better and better. How's it working out? I remember in 2020 when COVID was at its height, and they had the beautiful, brilliant idea of letting all the prisoners out of prison in New York City. And then there were several heinous crimes that were committed. And the mayor at the time, name has escaped me. It's probably a good thing. Anyway, sorry. No. Was on TV going, I mean, literally, like, perplexed, going, I don't understand this. Like, we let him out and gave him a chance, and I don't understand why they would do this. Like, what? Wait. See, we don't want to recognize that we have a sin problem, which means we have a sin need or righteousness need, and that righteousness need can only be satisfied or paid for or taken care of in one way, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we stumble on Jesus, the stumbling block. And he says, especially to the Jews, because now a Messiah who's going to die for me, not a Messiah who's going to take up his reign. So he says, Jews indeed ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. As a matter of fact, church, I'm going to tell you, too often we think, well, they don't believe God's word. Right, so we go into a conversation with somebody that we want them to see Jesus Christ and that we want them to experience Christ and we want them to have the love and the forgiveness and the restoration that Jesus Christ brings. That's a beautiful thing. But too often we come to them and we think, well, you know what? They don't like that message. They don't really believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. And so I'm going to argue from my experience. Now, testimony is a powerful thing. But there's a lot of different kinds of testimonies out there. And if you're going to base truth on what you've experienced, what happens when somebody else does the same thing but experiences something different from that? And so we'll argue that, well, you know, I can't really, you know, they don't really want to hear it. And so all I can do is try to tell them that, you know, changed life and I'm so much happier and I have so much more peace. And that's great. That testimony is a beautiful thing. But if you never get to the cross, you never get to the life-changing power that changes lives in the first place. And the only way to do that is to know what the Word of God says. And you say, well, but Patrick, if they don't believe it, then why would I say it? Because that's the only authority I have. That's the authority of what I base my words on. When I tell people that Jesus said, not me, not the church, not some religious body, Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand what the word nobody means. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, we can argue that. You know what I mean? We can figure out all kinds of excuses that we want. We all cut stumbling blocks on Jesus, but the reality is that wisdom of the world that says, no, wait, I got better plans and I got better ways and I got better schemes ends up being foolishness, which leads to hell, which leads straight to the pit of hell. It's interesting, right? Even as he says, you know, Jews want miracles, ask for signs. That's a miracle. That's an attesting miracle to tell me who you are. Jesus actually said, if you don't believe my words, believe what I do. Because what I do shows me from God. That's why I always tell people, read the Gospel of John first. Seven tremendous miracles and then seven I am statements of Jesus where Jesus says who he is. Now, you don't have to believe, Patrick. You don't have to believe. Go to the Word of God and let that speak to you. And so we get this sense that I must have to do something. And even in religious circles, we think, well, we got to do something, don't we? And even in good evangelical churches, sometimes we can put stuff onto the gospel so much that we almost, you know, we say you're saved by Jesus Christ alone, but we are almost like, but if you don't do this, 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 and this, then you're obviously not saved because, you know, you don't do what I think you should do. We put this burden on somebody. Now, again, is it good to come to church? Absolutely. Is it good to read the Word of God? Absolutely. Should you be praying? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, if you're not doing some of those things, it doesn't necessarily show that you're not saved, but it does show that you're not dependent on God. That you're still living in your own dependence and you think you got it all figured out. And so we've got to be careful of that. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but power to those who are being saved. Power because it is everything. It is what we need. And like I said, if you lack in those disciplines of God, it doesn't necessarily show that you're not saved. It might mean you're not saved, but it doesn't mean because you're not. I mean, like if you don't read your scriptures today, then you must not be saved or something like that. I don't know what, you know, we build these standards up. I mean, listen, you should be in church every single Sunday. Somewhere. You should be fellowshipping. If you're not, it doesn't mean you fell off the wagon, you don't love Jesus anymore. Now, if you do that too often, you will be affected in your walk. And you are being disobedient to the Word of God. It's just simple. Look at what he continues. He says this. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." See, when I come to that place, to the end of myself where I recognize my need and my desperation, ultimately, because I'm a sinner, and I can try to do better, and sometimes I do. I don't have time for my testimony. That's part of my testimony, though. I knew kind of I needed something else. I felt wrong in me. You know, I knew I wasn't doing what I needed to do, and I knew I needed God. I remember praying in my bed, 19, 20-year-old kid, saying, "God, I know I need you. I just have no idea how to get you." And I did. I felt like God was elusive. And I felt like he was out there somewhere, and I had no idea how to get God. I had no idea how to live this. And so I ended up, I'm going to tell you some of my testimony. Sorry. I ended up going to a Christian music festival where I began hearing about Jesus for the first time. And I went, yes, I need Jesus. And I quit my full-time dream job and moved back up north so that I could be around other people who thought Jesus was this way. But I wasn't saved. I was religious. I was trying to do things good for God. And the problem is I would do pretty good for a while, and then I wouldn't. And I'd kind of be blinded in that. And then all of a sudden, something would pop up. I don't even know what. And it would hit me, and I'd go, holy cow, I've been horrible. I'm not done what God wants me to do. I'm not walking in a way that's honoring to God. And then I'd reset myself, right? I'd do a religious reset. All right, now let's get better, Patrick. And that was my talk. That was the cry. Let's just get better. Come on, you can do better. You can do it. You can do it. Good self-talk. And then I would do all right for a little bit, and then I wouldn't do all right for a little bit. And then you have to begin to start justifying, well, you know, I would have, but I didn't, but this is why. And it's really, come on, it's a little bit too much. And you start justifying yourself until one day in a college dorm room, because I had gone back to university full time, and in the middle of my room by myself listening to a CD, or actually it was a tape, sorry, CD. It had this ribbon thing going around, you know, and this little cassette thing. You guys have no idea, some of you, no idea what we're talking about. But listened to that, and I came to the end of myself and recognized that I was, in fact, a wretched sinner before God, but that he loved me. And he wasn't looking for me to be good so that he could accept me. He was looking for me to believe that all I needed to do was get to the end of myself and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And I did. With many tears in my eyes, many bawling in repentance. And I remember telling friends after that, church friends, by the way, who thought I was probably saved because I read my Bible and I went to church. And I said to them, I'm never going back. I'm completely different. Like, this is like totally, this is never going back. And they're like, well, I don't know. What do you mean by that? Like, I thought you were all right. And, you know, listen, you can play church really well. You can come to church every Sunday and still be like, okay, well, I know God's the way and I believe in Jesus. Right, we have this kind of this heady knowledge of who Jesus is and that he died on the cross and that I have to believe in him. But Patrick, you're going to tell me I got to give up on me? I got to give up on my effort, or I have to, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of issues that we have out there. I don't want to submit. I don't want to do what I don't want to do. You know, I mean, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anybody else to tell me that I don't want to do what I want to do. You know, and I love this, right? Because you get to this place, and Paul isn't looking for the best. As a matter of fact, it's so cool. Consider your calling. There were not many worthy. How many of us were worthy when we came to Jesus? Matter of fact, there's none of us. How many of us were powerful? How many of us were strong? How many of us were wise in this world? As a matter of fact, in a lot of ways, sometimes, you know, you get children. Why do children come to Christ sometimes a little easier than adults? Because they've not clouded their mind with all this other stuff. I didn't come as a child. And sometimes the problem is children get there and then they just play religion for a long time. Not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And here's what it is. See, you get to this place where you recognize that I come to the end of myself, which I begin to understand that God doesn't need me. God doesn't need my giftedness. God doesn't need me to help the church. God doesn't need me because, like, somehow there's going to be a hole in the kingdom without me. But God wants me. That is wild to me. He doesn't need me. As a matter of fact, you may come with a great talent, and he might say, nah, I don't want to use that one. I want to use this other one. But wait, this is what I have, God. Why don't you use this one? I'm better at this, because we don't want to do anything that we're not good at. And God says, well, rely on me. You just go where you're called to go, and I'll take care of the rest. See, that's surrender. That is surrender before God, where you say, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what I bring. It's not about my anything. It's about you. It's like the old hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Paul said, I have a resume. Philippians chapter 3, Paul kind of did that resume. He had a great resume in religion, Paul did. Great resume. And he says, I've counted all those things as rubbish. That word rubbish really means dung. It's like, who wants to carry the dog poop in the house? Like, that's all rubbish to me. Because it doesn't earn me anything before God. It doesn't earn me anything. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I'm going to tell you, faith doesn't save you in the sense that if you just get enough faith that you'll be saved. Lots of people have faith. The issue is the object of your faith. If you trust in a God who has loved you and has died for you, you will not be disappointed. And so that's the faith. It's the faith of the assurance that you can't see it, the conviction of things not seen, right? And by the way, verse 6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, he says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, it's not about me, it's about him. It's not about what I bring, it's about what he gives. And it's about who I am in him. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, that's why illness can often be good. That's why weakness can often be good. That's why struggle in the flesh can often be good, whether it's because of our consequences, because of the way we've walked, or because of just life. It can be good because it shows our desperate need. Jimmy prayed for those in North Carolina. I didn't recognize Jim Megna wasn't supposed to be with us today. He's supposed to be in Florida on a business trip, and they canceled because there's another hurricane building up in the Gulf of Mexico, going to slam into Tampa, possibly. I mean, you never know. It's going to go where it's going to go. You know why those things are good? I can't depend on the fact that I've built a really nice house in a really nice neighborhood with a whole bunch of money that I had because I earned, and man, it's going to withstand anything. And God goes, really? See, we end up putting our hope in all these other kind of things except our hope in the thing that will never be shaken. As a matter of fact, you remember our theme verse for this year? Our theme verse for this year is Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 28 and 29, it says, therefore, since we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, it's all because of him. It's all by him. It's all by his grace. It's all by his mercy. And so I've got nothing to boast in. He has freed me. Not because I deserve it. As a matter of fact, what I deserve is hell. I deserve that for an eternity. And what he has done is he has liberated me completely. Listen, the world doesn't like it, and the world mocks it. The world openly mocks it today. Openly. Openly. But you know what? The world may stand against us, and that doesn't matter, because God is true and God is right. And we need to stand not on our principles, but we need to stand on his principles, and we need to stand on his word, and we need to say, I will not be moved, I will not be shaken, because I stand upon the rock that cannot be moved. And I stand upon the kingdom that is not shaken by the winds, that's not shaken by the hurricanes, that's not shaken by anything in my world or my actions. It's nothing. What I stand upon is upon a God who loves me and who will never leave me nor forsake me. And I just need to step into that. And I need to walk in that, and I need to live for that and for that glory. Listen, if we don't, there'll be bunches of divisions in our church. It is a unity killer, right? This cultural foolishness that's out there that tells us everybody's doing it, everybody's walking that way, it's okay. If this many people are okay with it, then it must be okay. It doesn't matter. What matters is God. What matters is what he says and what he does and what he's told us. And so let us walk in that with assurity. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let us never back down. Let us never give way to that. Now I'm going to pray. We're going to close. And I recognize that we have in this church many, 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 many people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the reality is some might not have. Matter of fact, you might have fooled us all. I'm not trying to question your salvation. That's not what I'm trying to do. Only you and Jesus know your heart. And so today, maybe you need to give up on the church. Give up on yourself and surrender to Jesus. It is a step of faith. It is a step of faith. And I promise you, you will have to give up something for that. And I promise you, it'll be better than you could ever imagine. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And then there's another group, those who have been saved, and yet those who still might struggle because they're not dependent, because they're still trying to live the world's way and live God's way, and you're not really sure why it's not working real well. And it's never going to work real well. And it's time to surrender there. See, it's all about surrender. And it's time to say, God, I'm going to stop trying to get the world to like me. That doesn't mean being a jerk to be a jerk. Or being obnoxious to be obnoxious. That means loving with an amount of love that is outside of yourself because it's of Jesus. So that when people recognize something different in you, they're not going, well, they might go, hey, you're really great. No, I'm not. He's really great. I have nothing to boast in. I only boast in my Lord. So whatever business you need to do with God today, why don't we get down to that place? So I'm going to walk over to the side, actually, and we're going to be quiet for a few minutes. And I just want you to take some time and do whatever business you need to do with God. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing of our release in Jesus Christ. So take some time before God. Father, you said to the Pharisees that you've come for the ones who are sick. A physician doesn't need to go to a household of those who are healthy. The problem was they were all sick. The problem is we are all sick in the sense that we are all broken and we are all in desperate need of you. We need your grace and we need your mercy. We need your blood and your righteousness and your forgiveness that is only found in that blood of Jesus. Lord, you don't let anyone into heaven who is not righteous. And the righteousness only comes in that we believe and trust in that blood that was shed for us. And so, Father, I pray. I don't know the hearts of everyone here. I know the hearts of many. I don't know the hearts of everyone here. You do. And Father, I pray that you would take veils and scales off of eyes, and you would reveal themselves to themselves, and I pray. Because what Satan wants to do is just say, oh, look, you're no good, you might as well leave, don't come back. But Jesus, what you say is, no, I've invited you in. Come and believe. Come and believe. And so, Father, if there's people here, I just pray that they would, in fact, give up on themselves, give up on the church, give up on whatever they're trying to make it into heaven with, and fall upon Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. And Father, for those who do know Jesus, Father, forgive us that we try to be of the world. I mean, we got to be in the world. We can't help that. But Lord, we don't have to be of the world. Forgive us, Lord, that we're trying to meld the two different worlds together so that somehow I can still enjoy all the benefits of both. Father, may I surrender too, again, to the fact that you are God and that it's not my kingdom or my pleasure even that matters, or that we're going toward, but Lord, your kingdom and your pleasure. That you want us to be like you. You want us to reflect you. You want us to glorify you. You want us to exalt you. And you want us to point others to you. And so, Father, may we do that. May we do that. Every day, every moment, to your glory. I love you, Lord. I thank you, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.